Well, this morning we have a special treat. You've all gotten to know Andy Opie and his wife, Christina, and their two kids, Zach and Ellie. And Andy, as you know, has been a Foursquare missionary along with his wife. They served in the nation of Thailand. They've been back here, I want to say 5 years. Is that right? 3 years. Okay. 3 years. And Andy is presently working on a PhD at Trinity Seminary in Deerfield. That's why they moved here. And I've been asking him or wanting to ask him to preach sometime, and he didn't even bat an eyelash, as they say, when I asked him. He said yes right away. So it wasn't any kind of coercion, or he had to think about it, or maybe sometime, Pastor George, it was like, yes. So today's the day. So I'm really looking forward to this, Andy, because there's no better way for all of us to get to know your hearts than to have you speak to us. So please come forward now. We'll give you a microphone, and we're glad that you're ministering to us today. There's the mic.
All right. Thank you. I'm going to set my cane back here. Well, I am honored. I'm honored to get to be here on this Sunday, any Sunday here. And it's really cool that we saw that video, because I was at the Foursquare Missions Press Banquet last October when Shane Jackson, one of the people at Foursquare Missions Press, was telling the story of their return from Egypt, where they happened to come across this great need where so many children were abandoned on the streets in Cairo. And what a story to see it kind of come full circle now and see them be able to begin some actionable ideas to touch children in this country of Egypt. Our hearts break all the time as we see kids, because of the Arab Spring, which sounded so wonderful in 2011, now kids all over the Middle East in such difficult situations. But it's really cool that we get to talk about missions today. I'm going to talk this morning about God's heart for the people of the world. That God really does care about all the people all over the world, whether they're abandoned children in Cairo, whether they're it's that little boy that many of us saw in the news when Syria was bombed by drones, and the little boy was just hanging out there and being picked up by the emergency workers, whether it's the children, refugees all over Europe or now coming to the U.S., or whether it's people here in our own neighborhood. The FRCZ, I think I got that after a few times. I was trying to, what letters were those? But whether it's the people we're caring about here in this own community, God cares about all the peoples of all the world. And I want to talk this morning about God's plan to reach these people, God's plan that all the peoples of the world would not only just have a good life, but that's not the important part as much as God's plan is that they would all come to know him. And we, God's people, the church, we are God's plan A for reaching the world. Let me say that again. We, God's people, the church, we are God's plan A for reaching the world. And he has no plan B. So, but before I get into it, I want to share a little story. I just thought I needed to share a little story to wake us up a little bit. So this week I was at home with Zach, like I am most days, and I work in a little bit of studying while he's napping, or we go for a walk, and he's in the wagon, and I get to read some books that way. And then when my wife comes home, then I get to study in the evenings. But during the day, I'm at home, and this day, she's on her way home, and says she's running a little bit late, and asks if I could turn on the oven. And I was just coming from the other side of campus with Zach, going, no, there's not. I'm not going to make it in time, But I hurried. Zach and I, we hurried home, and we quickly went upstairs, and I turned the knob, thinking it was for the oven, and went outside. And about 7 minutes later, I was coming back with Zach to go upstairs and grab something before Tina came home, and all of a sudden, I hear the smoke alarm going off, and I think, oh, man, our neighbors downstairs must be burning some toast. But it wasn't the neighbors downstairs. It was my smoke alarm. And my neighbor next door comes out, Felipe, comes out, and he's like, Andy, is that you? And I go, no. Wait a minute. I turned on the oven. It could very well be me. Can you go check what's going on? And he runs in there and comes running out and tells his wife, it's way too smoky. I don't know what's going on. And so his wife goes running into the smoky apartment, like brave as all can be, and realizes it's the stove was turned on, and now the plastic lids that were Tupperware lids on top of the stove were smoldering, melting, and smoking out our apartment. And she's like, well, let's not try and wave the smoke away from the smoke alarm. We need it to fully go off so the fire department can come. So next thing we know, as Tina's pulling up into the parking lot, she hears not only the smoke alarm, but the full-on fire alarm going off. Everybody starts coming out of our apartment unit and gather around in the front. And then a minute later, the fire truck with sirens on comes pulling in front of our apartment to make sure that everything's safe and good. And so we took a picture of that and posted that on Facebook. And well, what else can you do but laugh at a story like that? So sometimes you just try to do the best you can, and you just live with the consequences. But, well, so dinner was different that night than we thought it was going to be. Yeah. It wasn't McDonald's. I tried, but. But anyways, so we often have our plan A, and it doesn't go the way we want. But I want to come back to God's plan A for this world. God has a plan. Well, his plan A for the world, well, that we all know that went south when our sin came into the picture. But he has a plan A for redemption, for redeeming people. He has a plan A for bringing people back to know him. And he could do it so many ways. He's God. He could do it any number of ways. But his plan A is to use people, to reach people, to draw people through our story to know him, through what he's doing in our lives to know him. We sang this morning about, let us experience the glory of your goodness. And that's one of the great ways that God tells his story through our life. As we experience his goodness, as we are changed, we are an example. We are automatically then a witness to people. As God shines through our life, we reflect him to people all around us. So God wants to reach people through us. And I want to say this. I want to say, sometimes we wonder, like, well, when do I get to go? Like, when do I get to go out and share the good news? When do I get to go and tell the story of Jesus? And I will say this, one word, immediately. You don't have to go through a class. You don't have to go through a program. You don't have to go through some kind of training to then be qualified. You don't have to get some kind of certificate. You don't have to pass some kind of test. It is in the calling to Jesus that we are also, at the very same moment, sent by Jesus into this world. It is in the calling to Jesus that we are also sent by Jesus. Think about this. You can look throughout all of the Gospels and there's story after story, but the one that jumped out to me is the story of the demoniac in Luke 8 and in other places, that when Jesus went and he met this guy oppressed by demons, and he freed him, and I'm not going to get into the whole story, but he released him from the demons. And there was this drastic change of this guy that nobody wanted to see, nobody wanted to be near, because he was running around like a crazy man. He couldn't hold him down by chains, and he wouldn't even be held down by clothes. And so he ran around in the wilderness, and just crazy, but transformed by Jesus in an instant. When we are met by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, we are changed. And so the guy said, well, can I go with you, Jesus? Can I go with you? And so often that's our response, is I just want to hang out in the comfort, in the safety, in the goodness of being with Jesus. I want to just go and be, you know, I want to just go and have a 24-hour-a-day worship service. But what did Jesus say to him? He said, no, go back to your home and tell people what you saw. Tell people what happened. In the very moment that he was called to Jesus and brought into a salvation moment, he was also at that moment sent back to the people he knew. It's our story. It's God's story through us that can bring people to know God. So God's plan is to work through his people. And to me, I think that's a really bad plan because we mess it up so much. Like, God, don't you know these people? Haven't you interviewed us? Haven't you done some kind of job, you know, gone through some kind of job hunt? You know, don't you know who you're calling into your ministry? And God would answer that, yes, I do know who I've called. I know exactly what I'm working with. I know the material that I have to work with. And God has chosen to work with us. He's chosen to work with broken and frail people. He's chosen to work with our flaws, not in spite of or not to remove our flaws and then say, okay, now you can go and do it. But he's worked with us in spite of our flaws. In fact, it is our brokenness and our transformation that will draw people to, that will be the attracting fragrance to people, that God uses people that have flaws. Not that we get to live in our flaws and just boldly go, well, I'm broken, it's okay. But that we can boldly go forward to say, but God is changing me. And people will see our change because they know who we were, and then they also know who we are becoming. But I want to look at this biblically. It's not just that God has called some into mission. Mission is central to who we are as a church. Mission is central to who we are as his people. It's not that he has just called some, or it's not a piece of who the church is. But there was a German theologian, I think he was Swiss, German-speaking Swiss theologian in the 1930s, Emil Brunner. I'm not a good German speaker, and I was trying to look up some of his quote a little bit more, the context of it, and pulled up this article in German, and I could not tell you what it said, but he has this quote that's famous that says, the church exists in mission, just as a fire exists in burning. The church exists because when we are extending ourselves physically as the people going out into the world, that is when the church is being the church. Just as a fire, we know a fire is a fire as we see it burning. And so so he said that. And so we exist. And so for us, one of my biggest things is when we get to see people who don't even know Jesus, get to hear who he is. And so as Pastor George said, we were missionaries in Thailand for 6 years. And one of the coolest things to me about being there is that hardly anybody in Thailand knew who God was. We would go around and we would meet people at the university and we would do outreach and start to get to build relationship with people and just talk to them. And it was easy because they'd ask, why are you here? Maybe in your neighborhood or at your school, it's not always so easy to develop a new relationship. But when you are an outsider or when you're a foreigner and you look like you don't belong, well, and often as Christians, we look like we don't belong, and that's okay. But it can raise questions of, why are you here? What are you about? What's your story? And so they'd ask us, why are you here? And so it was really easy to say, because we want people to know how much God loves Thai people. And then they'd say, well, who's God? And we're at the university with university students. Or they'd say, oh, Jesus, I've heard of Jesus. Isn't he the God of the white people? This is Thailand in Southeast Asia, a little nation of 70 million people, right there next to Cambodia and Laos, which we knew during the Vietnam War. We knew those places in Vietnam, but just next to there where people would go on leave during that time, they'd go to Thailand. Thailand was just a very peaceful place, a wonderful place, but this nation has less than 1% of the people are Christian. And so you talk to them about Jesus, they don't have any context. They're not pre-Christian, they're not post-Christian, they're just not. There's no context. And so we say, yeah, I'd love to tell you about Jesus. Oh, I think I heard about him. Like I said, they thought he was the God of America or the God of the white people. And then we'd get to tell them, well, actually, he was born in Asia. And actually, this thing called Christianity started in Asia. And so we'd tell them about how God isn't just the God of a certain people, which so many peoples in the world think, well, there's the God of this area and the God of this area. But no, Jesus is the Lord of lords, or the God of gods. He's the God over all of the world. And we could talk to him little by little, building relationship, and share Jesus with these people who didn't know him. And it took time. But why would we go? Why would we go into these places where people don't know God? Why not just let God handle it? Or why not just let certain other people do it? Why do we all partner together as a church to extend his kingdom around the world? Why do we want people to encounter Jesus through the people of God? Well, it comes back to a biblical basis, a foundation. Like I said, who is supposed to go? And going doesn't always mean over there, but who's supposed to go out beyond our borders of these walls? Who's supposed to go out? All of us. All of us. When we come to the time at the end of Jesus' life, when he's talking to the disciples, so often it's easy to go, well, he was just talking to the 12 minus the one. That he was talking to the 11. He was just talking to those ones. But when you look at it, there was a whole bunch of other people there listening to him saying, go, go. Or in John 20, he's saying, just as the Father sent me, I am sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to send you. There's this sending that goes throughout that. But I want to look at Luke, the end of Luke. This is the one. This is one that I really I like them all. I shouldn't say I haven't organized them in order of my favorites. But I like Luke for a particular reason. Luke 24, and in the context here, and we don't have time to get into all of it. But in the context here, Jesus had just been on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and this other guy, and they didn't know who he was. They were disciples. They weren't part of the 11. But they were part of that broader group of disciples, and they were sad because they had hoped that this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, would be the savior to their people, that he would be the one to set things right. But he had died on the cross. And they're telling this stranger that they met on the road that they didn't recognize was Jesus. They're saying, our hope is gone. Jesus died. And I wonder what Jesus is thinking. No, I'm right here. I'm with you. But he didn't tell them that. And he walked with them. And he started to talk to them from the Old Testament, from Moses and the prophets, sharing the story of God. And they were so interested in what he was saying. They said, hey, don't keep going. Come eat with us. Spend time with us. Keep sharing with us. And in that time, he sat down and then he said that he broke the bread with them. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. And they realized they were speaking with Jesus. And then he disappeared. wait a minute. You're here and now you're gone. What's happening? And so they quickly packed up and they were on their way out of Jerusalem. They thought it was all over. And now all of a sudden they realize it's not over. And they quickly pack up and go back to Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem to find Peter and John and James and the others to tell them, hey, guess what? We saw Jesus. And this is when Jesus comes back to the group of the disciples. So it's not just the 11. It's not just this few that are holding out going, what do we do now that our rabbi is gone? But these other guys from Emmaus, they said they came to the 11 and the others that were there with them. Who are those others? We don't know. But that's kind of like the you and me, like the whole church. It's not just the professionals, and it's not just those called ones. The special ones. But the disciples, biblically, disciple is all of us. If we are Christian, we are biblically all called to be disciples. There's not levels. I'm just at level one Christian. But we are all called. And so Jesus then said, eats with them, and they touch him, and they're like, okay, you're not a ghost, you're not a spirit. Okay, you are the risen Son of God. You are the risen Jesus of Nazareth. You are alive. And then in verse 44, he says that he then opened their but then he said to them he started to tell them from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that opening their eyes to the scriptures, then he opened their eyes to understand it. Imagine what Pastor was talking about a couple weeks ago with Peter and Cornelius. That there's all these times we read scripture and we think this one thing, or we see our faith in this one way, and then all of a sudden God opens our eyes to see what we didn't see. So he's opening their eyes to see what the Old Testament was talking about. And then he says, thus it was written that the Christ would suffer and on the third day, rise. And that forgiveness, or and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name would be proclaimed to all nations, starting in Jerusalem. And he says, and you are witnesses of this. But I beg of you to go and look throughout the Old Testament to see where that is written. Where is it written in the Old Testament that the Christ would suffer and then on the third day would rise and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached to all nations? There isn't a verse in Isaiah. There isn't a one verse in Deuteronomy. There isn't one verse that says this in the Psalms. But this is, in my estimation and other commentators' estimation, that this is a summary. This is a synthesis. This is a thesis statement of what the scriptures are about. This is what the biblical narrative is about. This is the grand narrative of what God's story is all about, that he would have his word proclaimed to all nations, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations. So I would put this before us, that this can be a hermeneutic, or a way that we can interpret the Bible. And so let me unpack it a little bit. We'll move back to Genesis, and I will argue, not the whole day today, that we don't have time for it, but from Genesis to Revelation, we can see God's action in this world, that we can see God actively at work, that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. And so Genesis, we'll start in Genesis 12, but in context here, Genesis 12 comes out of a context of Genesis 11 and preceding that, that there is creation and then there's a fall. Sin entered the picture and God comes actively pursuing his people to bring a way out, promising that there will be one who will be born that will save them. And then there's the story of Cain and Abel. There's, again, this up and down roller coaster of brokenness and then redemption. Like, there's constantly hope at every turn when something happens, that God enters and then there's a new son that's born named Seth. And then there's wickedness, so wicked and violent and evil that God's going to send a flood. But there's Noah and there's a picture of redemption. But constantly there's up and down. And then Genesis 11 says that God came down and he saw what they were doing. We see this picture again and again in Sodom and Gomorrah. God came down and saw what they were doing. God came down and saw. And in Genesis 11, they're like, let's build this tower. Let's make a name that is great for us. Let's make our name great. And what was happening here? They were they were not following, you know, God, when he created Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. Well, here they're building a tower that they can all come here into one place. And God's saying, you're not going into the whole world and filling the whole world. You're coming here and making a name for yourself. You're not going into the world and making a name for me. And so he scattered them. He intentionalized a way for them to fill the whole earth. And so you think, oh, it's lost. God is constantly after his people, and then his ideas they're all lost. We just mess it up again and again, this roller coaster. And so then God not only is working universally, but here in Genesis 12, he comes in the particular, and he finds a particular person, Abram at this moment, but later Abraham. And he says to Abram in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I want you to go from your home, from your place, from your kindred, from your father's house to a place that I will show you. Again, we see this calling and this sending at the same time. But he says, go. And then he says, I will bless you and I will make your name great, that you will be a blessing. Remember Tower of Babel? They wanted to make a name great for themselves. And God thwarted that, but now, Abram, I want to make your name great. And I think we can look back with 3,000 plus years of history to say, well, how many people in 3,000 years today will have their name being read out loud or being talked about 3,000 years later. His name was made great. But here's the crux in verse 3. Then he says, and those that bless you, I will bless, and those that dishonor you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the world will be blessed. Let's put that another way. Through the people of God, through Abraham and his family, which goes through to being Israel, being the nations, being the 12 tribes, but also being fulfilled in the church, because Abraham is the father of faith. And those who have faith, we are walking in that heritage. So through the people of Abraham, all the families of the world will be blessed. All the families of the world will be touched. That God's wanting to work through his people to bless the nations, that his name would be known. His name would be known. And this is seen in twofold way, that Galatians talks about in Galatians 3 that the seed of Abraham is Jesus, and through Jesus we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. But it's also in the sense that God's people would be come in contact with others and be able to show people the way of God, show people the name of God, that they would represent God in this world. Are we tracking? Okay, so we're making sense. So Abraham, and so we see this motif that God wants to work through his people, that his name would go forward. And Abraham, again, he was called and sent, and at the same time, before God downloaded this whole set of theological commentaries, before God gave him this seminary education, and I value that, I'm in seminary, but before God said, you need to do this before you can go and witness to me, he also gave him his commissioning. He gave him his commissioning at the same time as he called him. So we are all capable of being witnesses, whether it's in our schools as high school students, whether it's where you are at in your school with your friends, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your neighborhoods. We are all qualified, not by who we are or what we've done, but by who is with us and in us and through us. We are qualified to be his witness. So here I'm just going to quickly run through a couple, and time will tell me when to stop. But I want us to see that this is a motif. It's not just an Abrahamic calling, but this is a motif that God is going to work through people, that his name would be proclaimed, that through the story of God at work in this world, this is going to happen. So Moses, we know the story of Moses and the Exodus, that Moses, there was a burning bush, and God said, go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. But there's an underlying story to this. There's an underlying purpose to this that we can see, and we don't have time to get into all of them, but we can see as Moses goes to Pharaoh time and time again that there's a place that God is saying that you would know that I am the Lord of all the earth, that you would know there is none like me. And we see it culminate in chapter 9 of Exodus, chapter 9 and a paragraph here in chapter 9, 13 to 16, and I'll just fast forward to the last part of this, that Moses is standing before Pharaoh saying that God could have destroyed you completely. God has not. He's withheld wiping you and the Egyptian people off of the earth. This is the greatest empire the earth had seen up to this day. The Egyptian empire, the pyramids, the vast wealth and region that they covered, the power they had. And God saying to him, I could have wiped you off of the earth, but I didn't. I raised you up for such a time as this, that my power could be seen through you and that my name would be proclaimed in all the earth. There is a purpose behind the story of the Exodus. Yes, it's a story to talk about how God brings us out of bondage into sin. It's a story that can tell us how God brings people out of this to become his people. It's a rich, full story that has so much to it, but one of the other driving purposes behind it, as we see this arrow kind of shooting throughout all of Scripture, tying so much of Scripture together, is that God's name would be proclaimed in all the earth. And it was. I mean, you read just before they're crossing the Jordan, there is Moses' song. I think it's Moses' song talking about these nations are shaking in fear because they've heard about the God of Israel. and you come with Joshua, and the spies go into the land, and Rahab says, I've heard about your God. His name was proclaimed. We could go into it longer, but let's turn the pages a little bit further to David. So these are some of the great heroes of the Bible: David, Moses, Abraham, David and Goliath. One of the most famous stories in Christianity, also outside of Christianity. We talk about, you know, the David and Goliath when it comes down to, you know, the NCAA tournament and that little guy, the little school going up against the big school. And I mean, this story speaks to our culture, David and Goliath. But why? Why? Let's look down towards the end when David is confronting Goliath. He says to Goliath in verses 45 and on, he says, that you come at me with all of your weapons, you come at me, you're an ultimate fighting champion of all time. You're coming at me. Of course, you should win. I'm just this little scrawny guy. But I am going, and he used very vivid language that, you know, it's always difficult telling your child this story. And I'm going to cut your head off, and we're going to kill all you guys and leave you for the birds. And, you know, we don't always say that. We sanitize it for the kids. But he's like, I'm going to do this. But why? And he says that all the earth would know that there is a God in Israel. This story goes out and it echoes even into secular society. It echoes throughout our culture. And hopefully it can be a bridge that we can talk to people. Well, why is there a David and Goliath story? Why does God care about the little guy? Why does God care about, you know, having this person be the winner? Why is God after that kind of a story? It's so that people can know who is the one bringing the victory. It's so that people can know there is a God in this world, that God does exist and that his name would be proclaimed. So I'll just quickly give a couple other examples. Daniel, he worked with non-monotheistic, non-God-fearing peoples, and multiple times, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or Darius, king of Persia, these people who worshipped other gods, when they confronted Daniel and they saw God work in his life, we see Darius saying, no, don't pray to me. Pray to the God of Daniel, because he is the Lord over all the earth. We see these people constantly God using the story of his people to let his story go forward into the world. We see Jonah, probably one of my favorite stories, the reluctant missionary. I don't like these people, God. They're mean, nasty Assyrians. The Assyrians who eventually took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity and took so many nations into captivity. This guy was a brutal guy. These kings of Assyria, they would destroy peoples and just crush them. And you can read it in the history books and read about these guys and how brutal their tactics were. They would put to shame some of the peoples today who we think are brutal. But so Jonah's like, I don't want to go tell them about you. They're going to repent and come to know you. And I don't want that to happen. I want them destroyed. But how many of us think that? Whether it's our enemies, you know, that coworker that constantly gets under our skin, whether it's the Muslim situation today that we don't want, you know, we want those terrorists destroyed. Or do we get God's heart and pray for them? Well, Jonah had the heart of many people, and so I don't want to hold against anybody who humanly just wants our enemies wiped off the earth and wants God's justice to be meted out. But God's heart wants to change our heart. And so he sent Jonah to these people, and I would imagine he was probably the most inarticulate preacher you might have heard, going through Nineveh, this great city. Yeah, you guys, God's going to get you. You better repent. Like, I'm sure he wasn't the Martin Luther King Jr. I have a dream type of speaker. He was probably the most like reluctant. I don't want to tell you this story, but I'm going to have to. And yet God worked through him that people would be saved. And we see in Jonah 4, you know, at the beginning, he's like, I knew, just like the song we sang, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and that you're rich in love and slow to anger. Pulled out of Psalms 103, that is a is pulled really from Exodus 33, 34, that this is God's name. This is, I am Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. I am slow to anger, rich in love. And Jonah says, I knew it, God, I knew it. You are merciful and gracious. I'm so mad that you did that. And God's like, but why would you? And we never hear how the story ends. We never hear how it ends. But he says, why would you be mad that I care about these people? I care about you and this plant. I care about you and the animals and the food that you have. And why would you be upset that I would care about these people? And we don't know the end of the story, although I now have a new inkling. Because in 2014, when ISIS went through Mosul and took over Mosul in northern Iraq, they destroyed the tomb of Jonah that was still there, that the Christians in that region still had this monument to Jonah from over 2,000 years ago. So maybe Jonah's heart changed, and maybe he did become a guy who's like, okay, God, I care about the nations like you do. But God's heart wants to go out. Well, another person that was confronted with the whole transition, we're just racing through to get as big a scope of how this motif goes throughout all of Scripture. But Hezekiah, Hezekiah was confronted by Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, and he's like, I took the northern kingdom, I'm coming to get you. I took these kingdoms, all their gods couldn't do anything to stop me. And Hezekiah, in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, Hezekiah, if you're taking notes, Hezekiah, this king, in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, is confronted with the reality that they're going to be besieged by hundreds of thousands of Assyrian soldiers. And their doom is pretty well understood. Kind of like if you're a Bears fan and you kind of know that this year, you can read the handwriting on the wall. And so Hezekiah says, he puts the letter, he goes to the temple, so think about it, he's here. He's here and he lays it before the Lord and he says, Lord, you're going to have to do something. But why? Why? Look at that last phrase that he says at the end of this section here. I think it's verse 16 of chapter 19. That all the kingdoms of the earth would know that you are the Lord. God, come and save us. Rescue us. So often we pray, God, do something in my life so that I can have a good life. But when we get the heart of God, God, do something in me so that people will know that you are a God that exists and are real. We have something that the rest of the world does not have, whether it's the idols that they worship or the false religions out there. We have a real experience with God. We have a real story that we can share. We have something that exists in our heart and our soul because of the Holy Spirit that is alive in us. We can share with people an experience. It's not just some kind of story that's written on the pages of a book, but it's a real story that's alive and living 2,000 years ago all the way through today. And so as time is running out, I want to tell my story just a little bit, and then I will wrap up with the people we talked to in Thailand that we started with. Well, my story, 22 years ago, I can't believe it's been that long, I was at camp for the Great Lakes District. That was what we were called before, the Heartland District. I was a youth kid. I was 17 years old, 1994. 17 years old. I took one day to go up to camp because I was in football. I could still see at that time. I played high school football for Harvard High School, a little west of here. I was at Woodstock, Foursquare, the New Life Christian Center in Woodstock. And so I went to camp because a cute girl said, you got to go. You got to go. And so I thought, this is a good idea. I'll go to camp. And the night I went was missions night. And our camps have been historically very missions-minded. Our district has been very missions-minded here. And so I went, and I happened to be there on missions night because of a cute girl. And I got away from football practice for one night. So I end up there. And this speaker was, in my mind, as a 17-year-old, was an old guy. He probably was in his near 60 years old, at least, knowing now who it was. I know now what I did not know then. But I just like, this guy, also happened to speak at my church. And I was the sound guy, and I'd heard it two services. So he's giving the same message that I'd already fallen asleep to once at my church. I repent that as a sound guy, I fell asleep in the sound room. But I'm here, and it's two days of football practice, and I am falling asleep. After worship, I started sitting there doing the whole head nod, and my head was just constantly trying to stay awake, and it was quickly into sleep. Through the whole message that he's talking about missions, and this guy who's just a great figure in our Foursquare missions history, his name is Don McGregor. So if some of you have been around Foursquare a long time, maybe you've heard of him. But Don McGregor, he was just an incredible missionary. Went to the Philippines after World War II, shortly thereafter. He went, the ship they secured to go, him and his wife Sally with their little kids, they couldn't get the ship they wanted, so they ended up going on a cargo ship. And he's like, well, are there nets on the sides in case our kids are running along the side of the ship? It wasn't a cargo ship. I'm sorry. It was a military ship that was going to the Philippines. And he's like, well, are there nets in case our kids are running on the side of the ship that they won't fall off? Nope. We are military. You'll just have to watch your kids. So he didn't tell his wife that until they're on the ship. Because they had to go. And so they were going. And then, so he was this great missionary. He was also our national missions director for a season in the 80s and 90s, I believe. And just an incredible figure. And so here he is in 1994 speaking to me, and I'm falling asleep, not knowing that he has this great legacy and this great message, and just taking for granted like a young guy does. And I start waking up towards the end, and he's giving this call about how some of us are like beavers, and we'll stay at home and build resource and build homes, and some of us are like ducks, and we'll fly. And it's vivid in my mind, even though I was groggy and waking up. And here I am hearing about ducks and beavers going, I have no context of what ducks and beavers are. I am not from Oregon. I am not from Oregon. I don't follow the Oregon State Beavers or the University of Oregon Ducks. I don't have any context. But he's talking about how some will go and some will stay back and support those that go. But I, at this calling, as he calls those of us forward who are feeling called to go, I am compelled. I don't remember exactly vividly how it was, but I just knew I was supposed to go forward. And so I went up there at Spencer Lake in Wisconsin before we had our own Camp Hickory. I was up there at the front of this room of several hundred youth and saying, I'm one of those that's going to go. And in my mind going, but my going is going to be to America. Like in my mind, I'm going to go to the people in America that need Jesus. So I'm already negotiating with God what his calling means to me. And so I always use that in my mind as this is my call to ministry. And I went to Bible college. And I went through Bible college going, I'm called to ministry. And I started to articulate it as I'm called to plant churches. And I wanted to go to Chicago and plant a church in the city. And I had this idea. And so here I make it through college. And when the girls who were that I was thought were cute, but they said, oh, I'm called into missions. I'm like, oh, okay. And I just didn't hang out with them anymore. And so I made it through. And after Bible college, I'm youth pastor in Orange County. And I apologize, our time is running out, but let me wrap this story up. I meet my wife, and just the very quick sketch of this story is we start dating, and it's getting a little serious. And she's like, well, if we want to keep going forward, I need you to know I'm called into missions. And I'm like, how did this happen? I worked so hard to get through Bible college and not get married to a girl who was called to missions. And now, and I'm thinking, oh, okay. But she says, well, here's, and we can do one of three things. We could continue to date, and if it keeps going forward, I could go overseas for a year or so, and then we could come back and get married and follow what God's calling in your life. Or we could get married and go together for a short time and then come back and do what God's calling in your life. Or we could break up. Because she wasn't going to let some guy, no matter how cute and charming, come in the middle of what God had called her to. And I think you need to hear that, but we don't have time to reiterate that. So here we are, and I felt like God said, like, my first reaction was like, oh, I got to get out of this, but I just didn't feel like I was supposed to let it go. And so we ended up dating and getting married and following God's call on her life to go into missions. And we get to Thailand. Now, we've been married 3 years. We're in Thailand. This is 2007. You know, some many years after I was called to go, now I'm going, but I didn't know I was supposed to go. And I'm in Thailand, and I start getting emails from kids that went to youth group with me that still live around this area, going, Andy, that's so cool to see you fulfilling your call into missions. And I'm like, what do you mean my call? I'm here with my wife. I'm supporting my wife. I'm laying down my life to support her. It's not my calling. And they were reminding me of when I went forward at this camp in 1994. That I remembered because it was my call to ministry, but I didn't remember it as a call to missions. And they're saying, you were the only one of 14 from our youth group that stood up at that time. I mean, we had a pretty large youth group. 14 of us stood up at that time. And they're saying, you're the only one who's doing it. You're the only one who's doing it. So missions isn't easy. Fulfilling God's calling isn't always easy. And so not to say that some of the others maybe are doing it now or later, but I started to sink in that, yes, wait. And other times people prophesied over me that I would go overseas, and I'm like always saying no. And it comes back to remind me that God had this in me all along. And this wasn't just my wife's calling, but it was our calling. So a little quick note on that is, even if we forget our calling or mess it up, not knowing what it is, as long as we stay close to God, he will fulfill his calling in our life. Well, let me just put a bow on the story from the beginning. So Thailand, they don't know Jesus. We get an opportunity to share Jesus with them. And it often comes with sharing life. It just comes over days and months and weeks and just spending time together, a little bit at a time. And people like this one girl, Im, that we met at university, would come and spend time with us. She'd go with us as we ministered in the slum community in Bangkok. And we'd minister to these kids who are just have no hope, that likely will end up in drugs or selling drugs, end up in trafficked into the sex industry, one thing or another. And they would not end up in a place of going to university or getting a job, building a career, building a family. And so we'd work with them, helping to give them hope, tutoring them practically in school, doing things like that. And this girl would spend time with us, hearing about God, hearing about Jesus, and she'd look at us, watching our life lived out, saying, I love what you're doing, because Buddhists do the same thing to help people, but so that they can get something. But you're doing this so that somebody else can get something. And she saw Jesus in action in our life, and one day was so excited. She comes to me and is like, Andy, I got to tell you, I've come to know God now. I want to tell Tina. And Tina wasn't there for one reason or another that day. I couldn't remember. But so excited to tell Tina. And it's just these one story after another over the years of our time in Thailand, meeting people who didn't know Jesus, come to know Jesus. But this can be our story as a church. Wherever we are, however we are, as we live out mission where we are, as we live out the gospel where we are, our story can tell God's story as we let God change our life. I'll just end with this note, because we're talking about the mission of God in the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible that God didn't create a mission for his church. He didn't go, oh, I have a church now. Let's make a mission for them. God created his church for his mission. He didn't say, let me say it again. He didn't say, here's a mission for you, church. He said to his mission, here's a church for my mission. So he has us here in this place, in this town, in this community, for the people in Zion who are struggling with pregnancy and not sure what to do. He has us here to be his hands extended into this world, that we can be his people on mission wherever we go, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our life. We can live it out. Amen? Well, can I pray over you and then invite Pastor back up? Father God, we just come to you. We know that your word has stirred in our hearts, that you have done something in us this morning, igniting something in us, stirring in us a passion, Lord, to fulfill what you are saying about us and who we are. Lord, I pray that your kingdom would be proclaimed in our life and through our life. We love you. We live our life before you, and we ask that you would let your blessing go forth, that we would be a blessing to those around us, that we would let your name be proclaimed to all families of this world. Every tongue and tribe, everybody would hear your name, and that we could do something in our little corner through our who we are, that we can participate in that. We thank you, God. Bless everyone this morning through your name and your spirit. Amen.
Can we let Andy know how much we appreciate what he shared this morning? I really love the way you went through the scripture and showed us God's heart for all people. And also I like the way you emphasize that we are God's plan A. He has no other plan, no second plan, no plan B. We, you, look at yourself, are plan A to reach the world with the good news that we can be reconciled to God through his most precious gift of his son. So thank you so much, Andy. It's also neat to, for all of us to get to know you and Christina a lot better. By the way, you threaded your stories and all together. It was masterfully done, I'll tell you. They should give you a PhD. You know? Thank you, Andy.